This morning, something interesting, a conversation that came on with Kate and Mary and myself. We were just talking about something about sin a little bit and how some people think that they could just sit there and go to church, be saved, and still sin like every other day when they leave. And that's one of the things that was really interesting, because that's part of this message. It's not about eternal salvation, but it's about a better covenant. We do have a better covenant with the Lord. But there is still the obstacle of sin in everybody's life. If you have your Bibles, and I know that Steve hates that saying, get your Bibles out now, and turn to Ezekiel 17, verses 22, and we're going all the way to chapter 18, 4. And it's really a weird way to do it, because we're sort of starting in the middle of the story, but it says, thus saith the Lord, I will also take of the highest branch of the cedar and will set it, I will crop it from the top of her twigs, the tender one, and will plant it upon a high mountain and eminent. In the mountain of the height of Israel will I plant it, and it shall bring forth boughs and bear fruit and be a goodly cedar, and under it shall dwell a fowl of every wing. In the shadow of the branches thereof shall they dwell. And all the trees of the field shall know that I am the Lord that have brought you down the high tree, and have exalted the low tree, have dried up the green tree, and have made dry trees to flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it. Then in chapter 18, starting with verse 1, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, what meaneth ye when you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel? Saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, saith the Lord God, ye shall not have an occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine, as the souls of the Father, so also as the souls of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth shall die. Not a comforting word. The soul that sins will die. Now, it used to be, and it's part of the old covenant, that, and you hear people doing it all the time in their own lives, is, you know, the sins of the father will be upon the child. God's saying, no, that's not going to be the case no more. It's going to be the person that sins against me. That soul will die. Now, here's the thing. Even today, even in church, we worry about generational curses. But if you're in Christ, you're a new creature, and those are broken. But so many people said, well, you don't understand me. You don't know how I grew up. You don't know what my parents were like. Are you a new creature or not? This is why we have to look at the new covenant in relationship with the old covenant. The English Bible is broken up in two pieces. Most people know as the Old Testament and the New Testament, or the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Okay, the Tanakh is the Old Covenant, the Brit Hadashah is the New Testament. So this is how it's done in the English, but the Bible is one book. It's not two separate pieces. And I know that the Jews only use one side, and most of the times Christians only use the New Testament. But we need to look at the Word as a total. And see, the Bible is a book, which the word covenant is actually means as a testimony that testifies of God's trueness and His covenant. God has made many covenants. He's a covenant-making God. All covenant is a pact between two or more people. Matter of fact, God does things a little different. Sometimes He even makes a covenant with Himself because He knows the other party can't keep it. Amen to that? Amen. This goes to on with us to know that the Bible, and when God makes a promise, that He's going to keep it. In Hebrews 6:13, it says, for when God made a promise unto Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Who is greater than God? No one. No one is greater than God. One thing we must also realize is the covenant will stand no matter what. And that includes the new covenant which goes in Yeshua, Jesus Christ. Psalms 89:27-37 says, also, I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgment, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then I will visit their transgressions with a rod and their iniquity with stripes. That's called discipline. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take him from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fall. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing which has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. His covenant is forever. Now, there are times in the Bible where God makes a pact, which is a temporary pact for or a covenant or a promise for a certain situation. But there are certain covenants in the Bible, such as the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, where he says it is everlasting. It will not change. It has gone forth out of his lips. It will never, ever change. And thank God that we do have a God that does not change. The problem is we change, and we need to be changed. If God changed his mind every 5 minutes, we wouldn't know what's on his mind. We wouldn't know how to be able to follow him. We wouldn't know how to be able to be acceptable to him, and we wouldn't know how to please him. But he doesn't change. Some of the covenants in the Bible that we know is the Adamic covenant, through Adam, where redemption was secured through the Adamic covenant when God cursed the serpent and the curses were still inescapable. But a great promise of grace and redemption was given to mankind, where he told Eve that in your seed that the Messiah will come, that he will stamp that serpent's head to the ground. Then the Noahic covenant with Noah, God made a covenant with all mankind that he would no longer destroy the world for man's sake. Then we also have to always look at the Abrahamic covenant. And in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, because this goes with all the covenants. Now the Lord has said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto the land that I will show you, and I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thee thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curseth thee, and thee all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And in fact, for chapter 22, it goes on a little bit further, going on the same thing. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of the heaven of the second time and said, by myself, you see who he's swearing by? He told Abraham to walk perfect before him. Abraham couldn't do it. Guess what? You can't do it. And he said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, and because thou hast done this thing. Now, remember, there's a pact. You should do something for something to be received sometimes. God did that here. And he says, because thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing thee I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, as the sands of the sea which upon the shore. And that thy seed shall possess the gates of thy enemies, and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Same covenant. But now there's a little bit more teeth to it. Now, before, God was saying, if you do this, you've done this. And if you do, now he says, I have sworn to myself that I will keep this covenant. It's got a little bit more teeth to it. God did say that he was going to do this, but there was conditions that he had to make. But now, guess what? Abraham's dead. Abraham cannot come back and change or alter the covenant or do anything to make the covenant any different than it is now. But God is still alive, and he's going to continue that covenant until he returns. He will never alter that word. And it's because that Abraham did obey his voice. It's very interesting. Now we got to go back and look at that. We think about the Abrahamic covenant. We see one thing that happens. Abraham was told to get out of the land to go to a land that he was going to go, that he would show him, right? He also heard a voice, correct? A place, a voice, and a promise. This is Pentecost. If you look at Pentecost, they were in a place, and the covenant, in the new covenant, actually took place after Jesus was buried and resurrected, ascended into heaven. They received the blessing of God in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is part of the new covenant. To walk in the covenant is something we can't do physically. That's why we need the Spirit. And then we got to look at the Mosaic covenant. We're just doing these really quickly. And this is one that a lot of people get confused on in the New Testament because they look at it only in a New Testament perspective. They do not look at it in with the exact Hebrew words. In Deuteronomy 4:11-14, it says, "And ye came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with a fire unto the midst of heaven, and darkness cloud and a thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of fire, and ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, nothing like it. Only you heard a voice, and he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them upon two tables of stone, and the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments that you might do them in the land where you are going to possess." So in Abraham, he told them what land. Now they're going to the land. And he gave them a commandment what they should be doing in the land. There's something here that's a little different here. How many people have heard the Ten Commandments? Well, the actual word in there is devar. Or devarim. Anybody know what that word means? No, devar. It means word or thing. Okay, so let me look at it in the complete Jewish Bible. It says, "He proclaimed his covenant to you, which he ordered you to obey, the 10 words. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. At the time, Adonai ordered me to teach you laws, rulings, and so that you should live by them in the land you are entering in order that you should possess, to be able to possess it." Here's the difference. There were statutes, you see there? And it says it in both of these, that he would teach you statutes and judgments. But there was 10 words. What are those 10 words? As I said, the Hebrew word for commandments in the King James Version actually comes from the Hebrew word debar, which means word or thing. The word is normally translated commandment, as law is the word mitzvot in Hebrew. There are actually 613 commandments in the Bible, the laws and the statutes. So what are the 10 words? Well, in Hebrew, it's ani yavah elahecha asher hatzetika maheretz metzrayim bameit avadim. And what he says there, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." Those are the 10 words. God wants people to be free to worship him at all times. The commandments mean nothing if you're not free to worship him. You can't do the commandments if you are not able to obey him. I took you out of the house of Pharaoh. I took you out of the house of slavery. I am the one that redeemed your life. I paid the price for you to get out of slavery. Isn't that what Yeshua did for each one of us? We were in slavery to this earth. We were in slavery to the enemy. And when he died and was resurrected, he took us out of the house of bondage, and he set us free, and he said, "And who the Son sets free is free indeed." So we can't be in bondage to this earth. This is where we need to understand the difference of the covenant and law. Covenant and law. Law is part of the covenant, but it is not the covenant. The promise is not the law. The promise is if you obey the law, these things will happen, but that is not the covenant. The law does have promises in the word for those who keep it, but curses for those who don't. This is within the covenant. The first part of the covenant is to realize that there is only one God, Yahweh. however you want to pronounce it, Jehovah, there's no J's in Hebrew, Jehovah. There's a lot of people that's been arguing about how that's supposed to be pronounced. But the Tetragrammaton is his name. There's only one God. And it is he who sets us free. The law is a conditions of the covenant, okay, which was given to Israel to show the true nature of God. You know, the world walks one way, I want you to walk different. The world dresses one way, I want you to dress different. You know, the world doesn't have any rest. I'm giving you a day of rest. I want you to be different. I want something that the world sees in you that is different than everybody else. And so, I didn't choose you because you're the greatest, the most holiest, nor the most obedient. But I chose you because you were the weakest. I chose you because you were the least. I chose you because I can show my power and my glory in you of how much I love all the world through using the weakest link. And we, you know, God uses weak links. He makes them strong, especially when they're together. But there's one problem that was wrong with the old covenant. It was outward tables of stone. There needed to be a change. Does the old covenant ever go away? No. Does the law ever change? No. Something is a transformation in what we call the new covenant. And we'll get there in a little bit. This is the reason for the new covenant built on the old covenant. Before we study that, we need to look at some things that they both, the law and the covenant, has all together, even in the new covenant, which is the sacrifices and the law. Now, most people would say 100% that Yeshua completed all the sacrificial requirements shown in the Mosaic law. How many people would believe that? That Yeshua did that? Not that many. Wow. Most people would say, oh, yes. But there is more. He did actually complete all the sacrificial sacrifices required in the old covenant. But there's more. And that's why we're going to look at the blood covenant. The blood covenant was enacted in Genesis, which we've seen that after Adam and Eve sinned, that God made and covered them with coats of skin. And this is showing that the true word for atonement, a covering, the coat is a covering. The word atonement means a covering. It doesn't take away. And when we see Noah, when he offered an offering to the Lord, he covered it with all mankind not to destroy the earth with water ever again. Then in Egypt, the Passover lamb was slain by all who were preserved by passing over judgment by all the houses that had the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. Is the blood of the lambs on your doorpost, in your heart? That's the simulation in there that it's trying to be able to allude to. So when the blood was applied, the death angel passed over that house and went to the next. So what happened is, though, God set high standards, which is the law, to be able to be enacted after all of this, because there should be a change in people's heart. I just saw miracles when I left Egypt. I've seen all these things. How could I ever, ever, ever be unfaithful to a God that I've seen part the Red Sea, sit there and take me out of Egypt? I mean, destroy the enemy in the Red Sea, feed me manna on the way, even quail? Could I ever fail him? You bet. They did, and we would too. In Noah, when he actually offered that, the Lord said, this is the reason why he did not destroy the earth, and with these Ten Commandments did not utterly destroy man, but made a way and a provision for us to not be killed the instantly we would sin. It says in Genesis 8:21, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore. For man's sake, not for God's sake, for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living as I have done. Noah's thanksgiving offering was accepted by the Lord. And then God created, when he went back to the when they came down to Mount Sinai, a atonement system, a sacrificial system of animals to atone for the sins of people. Now, there's different types of sins and different types of things that went on, different types of sacrifices. There's the atonement, there's the sin offering, there's the wave offering, there's the thanksgiving offering. There's so many different offerings, and we'd spend about a week here just looking at all those. But we're just going to look at some pieces of some of them. So this is the reason we need the new covenant, because we needed a way to be able to come before God. And there was no other way. So in this sacrificial system, God made a way of atonement through the priest and the blood of the animal, the Kohen. Now, the thing is, neither are perfect. Hebrews 7:11 says, "If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under the people received the law, what further do we need of another priest? Should rise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron. For the priesthood being changed, there is made a necessity of the change of the law." So what happened is, Aaron was the first priest. He died. He can't make sure everything that he was enacted in that law was actually followed. The priest after that, he died. The priest after that, he died. You need a change of a priesthood. It could not be through the Levitical priesthood where you could be redeemed. This is where the new covenant comes in. Jesus, when he died, came back to life and made sure that covenant was followed to the T. Satan was not going to be able to destroy the work that he did. All the work that Aaron did, it's gone. All the work that we do when we're gone is actually gone, except for the other people that's actually still doing the work. Because you know what? It's all God's anyway. It's all God's. We cannot do anything without him. The lineage of the lineage of the Levitical spirit was continually passed down from generation to generation. The law and the priesthood needs to be changed. And the reason it needs to be done is because it just did outward changes. It was an outward sacrifice continually done, but it didn't change the heart. And that's where the heart needs to be changed. Leviticus 4:1-3, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, says, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance." And this is one of the things that we were talking about a little bit earlier, okay? And what happens if you sin on purpose and sin by ignorance? Do you automatically lose your salvation in Yeshua if you accidentally sin and you didn't know about it? No, I don't believe that. God's grace is greater than that. And you see that even in here. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, say, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of my commandments of the Lord, or concerning things which they ought not have done, and shall do against any of those things, if the priests and the anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring forth a sin offering, which he has sinned, and a young bullock and a without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering." So there was an atonement system. God actually did put a place and measure if you actually sinned, you didn't know about it. Other things we need to look at are different things. When thinking about these things, we must think about sins committed about that we did know about. Remember, the penalty for sin that we just read about before is death. The soul that sinneth shall die. But the substitutionary sacrifices of animals, in this case, protected the people that they would not be judged and died. Ezekiel 18:4 said that God created this substitutional sacrifice so that they could live. In the old covenant, there are certain sins which the blood covenant, even of the animals, did not atone for. Did you know that? Murder, Deuteronomy 19:10-13. Serving other gods, Leviticus 21:5. There's just too many for me to go out and go do every verse. I'll do some of these. Those who follow sorcery, witchcraft, and familiar spirits, Leviticus 26:9. Profaning the name of the Lord or swearing. bringing the Lord's name in vain. One who sins willfully is the other one. But the other ones, every one of them says, he shall be cut off from his people when those things happen. The other one we're going to look at is those who sin willfully. We talked about those who did it ignorantly and didn't know. But what if you did it on purpose, even if you knew it was wrong, and you did it anyway? Numbers 15, 30 through 31. But the soul that doth ought presumptuously, people think that's really presumptuously, that's a really nice word in the King James. It's not the true word. Whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproaches the Lord, that soul shall be cut off from among his people, because he had despised the word of the Lord and had broken his commandment that the soul should be utterly covered off. His iniquity or his sin shall be upon him. The words presumptuously in the King James Version should actually be interpreted intentionally. Matter of fact, that's what the Complete Jewish Bible says. But an individual who does something wrong intentionally, the blood of that animal is not going to protect you from that. It's not going to save you. This is the Old Covenant, remind you. Then one who would lie to protect another person caught in a sin. And this is really hard to do because, let's say my son did something wrong. He doesn't own up to it. I know the penalty is really severe, like he may go to prison for 10 years. You got witnesses on it saying, I saw him do it. I lie, he was with me. I know he didn't do it. Here, it says that that person will be cut off from the person from him. And if a soul sinned and hear the voice of swearing and is a witness, whether he has seen or known of it, if he does not utter it or say anything, then he shall bear his iniquity. He too will be cut off from his people. Then the one that we deal with all the time in this country is still the same. Remember, the law does not change at all. That's the thing. The law does not change. It's not going to change. Not one jot or one tittle of the law will change, the Bible says. Jesus himself said that. But in Leviticus 18, 6 to 30, none of you shall approach any of his near kin, incest, to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. Moreover, you shall not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her, adultery. And thou shalt not let thy seed pass through the fire of Molech, neither shalt thou profane the name of the Lord. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination, homosexuality. Neither shalt thou lie down with beasts, bestiality, yuck. Even worse, it just keeps getting worse and worse and worse. You notice that? Neither shall you lie down with the beast to defile thyself therewithin. Neither shall any woman stand before the beast to lie down with it. It is confusion. For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them, shall be cut off from among his people. This wasn't, I'm going to go back to the priest and offer an offering because I did this. You were cut off. There was no forgiveness in the old covenant for this. Therefore, you should keep my ordinance that you should commit them, not any one of them as an abominable custom, not commit any of these abominable customs which were committed before you, that they should defile you and not yourselves therein, for I am the Lord your God. That's the old covenant. Now we've got to look at the old new covenant. The new covenant with a different sacrifice, still a sacrifice. And the law still remains the same. What we just looked at, we need to look in the New Testament. We needed a priest that was everlasting, that would not change. That after he rose from the dead, Jesus did not change. I am the Lord, I change not. Ain't that great to know? He's stable. He's not going to be waiting for the next priesthood to see if he's going to do things the same way as the last priest. And that sacrifice of the old covenant did not change the heart of the person, only how it deals with sin. That's the difference. It's the old priest and the sin's offerings did not change the heart. The new covenant does, and we'll show you that in a little bit. And first thing, the law was impossible for any one of us to keep. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. Let me see, raise hands who has not sinned. Good, we don't have to have another repentance service right after church today because I know that would be a liar. This is why we need to look at that, that the new covenant is a better covenant than the old covenant. And remember, I said it's built on the old covenant. It brings forgiveness in areas that the old covenant would not. The mediator of the new covenant did not die like other Levitical priesthoods in successions, but was raised from the dead only once. The law of God and obedience is to come from the heart and not just from the rules and regulations. In the New Testament, we're going to look at Hebrews 8, 6 through 13. And it says, "But now he hath obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is a mediator of a better covenant." Amen? A better covenant, which was established on better promises. Now let's look at this. The first covenant had not been faultless. Then there should be no place that we would have to have a second. For finding fault with them, finding fault in them. The covenant wasn't wrong. It's the people could not receive it. They could not obey it. We can't either. He found fault in them. He said, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant which I made with their fathers in the days when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, but because they continued not in my covenant." They didn't keep it. And regarded them not, saith the Lord. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts." There's a difference. It's not outward stone. It's in the heart now. "And I will be to them a God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not even teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for we shall all know him from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to the unrighteous, and the sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In he that saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth, waxeth old, is ready to vanish away." It's still the same covenant, the same law, but now it's in your heart. That's why it's going away. We don't need the tables of stone to tell us when we're doing something wrong, because you have the Holy Spirit in you that's going to tell you you're going to do something wrong if you're a child of God. This is for his people only. And this is an exact quote from Jeremiah 31, but this was actually what Paul wrote in Hebrews. Yeshua said that not one jot or tittle of the law shall be done away with. We have a better covenant which was sanctified through the Son of God. There are times in the old covenant where we found earlier that forgiveness was not provided in the old covenant. The old covenant, you would be automatically tried and killed. Cut off. That's it. But there are certain reprieves that we find in the new covenant. Think about this. Old covenant, you may have committed adultery, and this doesn't give you a right to commit adultery, because the Bible says you should not do that, including in the new covenant. Matter of fact, Jesus actually makes it a little harder for it. "Whosoever looketh on a woman and lusts after her is committed adultery in her heart." But we're talking about a heart changed, somebody who actually repents. If you committed adultery in the Old Testament, and even if you were sorry and wanted to repent from it, you couldn't. You would be taken and tried and killed right there. But right now, he talked to the woman that was caught in the middle of adultery, and he says, "Go and sin no more. Your sins are forgiven you." To the woman that was a sinner that came and poured oil on him, "I know your sins are many. Your sins are forgiven you." The man that was sick with the palsy, "Your sins are forgiven you." These were ones that the old covenant you would have been killed for. But now we have forgiveness through the blood of Christ. Praise God. We do not have to worry about those things. Now that's true repentance. This doesn't mean you can continue in your sin and continue being a murderer, an adulterer, or any of these other things, because you will surely die and perish in your sins if your heart does not change. But now we can come to the Lord. You notice that each one of those people that he said your sins are forgiven you, they came to the Lord. They didn't do it by just reading their Bible. They came to the Lord and they asked, what is it I have to do to be saved? What do I need to do to be healed? And remember, salvation, the Greek word for salvation is sozo. It means completeness. It does not just mean eternal salvation. It means complete wholeness, to be made complete. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith, completed. He completes it. He completes the building in us. We are the altar of God. We have a better covenant with better promises. In the old covenant, you did that, cut off from your people. What does cut off mean? You don't have salvation. There's no redemption. But now you have redemption through the blood of Christ. Praise God. We do have better promises. Now, if we go a little further here, we're going to look at some other things. Matthew chapter 12, verse 30 through 37. We're going to look at some sins that, even in the old, new covenant, are not forgivable. Did you know there are some like that? Well, many people don't like that, but it's true. Jesus says in Matthew 12, 30 through 37, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. Did you hear that? All sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven. Praise God, because I can tell you what, there was a time all sins would not have been. All sins will be, except, that's the one we don't like to hear, but it's true, except blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speak against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Does that mean that you're completely cut off without salvation? I don't know. It doesn't say you're going directly to hell, but you're going to have to give an account thereof one day for those words that came out of your mouth. And blasphemy means to say something against, to speak something against. He says, either make the tree good and the fruit good, or else the tree corrupt or the fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by its fruit. You generation of vipers, how can you being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, remember what needs to be changed? What needs to be changed? The heart. The heart needs to be changed. That's in the new covenant. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasures of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasures bringeth out evil things. But I say unto you, you guys ain't going to like this, but every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Every word that comes out of your mouth, you're going to have to justify it. I'm not just talking about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. You are a child of God, and you still can have forgiveness for every sin but that one, the Bible says. But you still have to give an account to your Lord. I gave you how many pieces of silver? What did you do with them? You have to give an account. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, he says he's going to judge us by our works. Though we're in Christ, we may lose rewards. But at the same time, we may not burn. That's salvation, if you're in Christ. Now, this goes a little further too. All manners of sin. But let's look a little bit further. Are there other sins that we have to look at? In 1 John 1, 5 through 10, and everybody knows these pretty good, but if we start listening, reading through the text clearly, you may see some things that a lot of people miss last time. This then is the message which we have heard from him, declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with one another, and the blood of Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we shall say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? You think you're perfect? Because even in the new covenant, without Christ, we're not. So if we, but it says here after that, if we confess, what was that first word I said? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins. What if you don't confess your sin? What if you don't bring it to the high priest, Jesus Christ? Are you going to be forgiven of it? Are you going to have to give an account why you didn't bring it to him? That actually goes with the Holy Spirit, because if you're his child, he will be bugging you about that sin and telling you about it so you would be able to forget, confess it before him. And last, intentionally, deliberately. Now this is a horse of a different color, as they would say. This is where our conversation came in earlier. People that say they're saved and go to church one day and then go back into the world the next day, are they actually saved? They're completely coming to church and acting holy, saying the right words, doing the right things, but in the world, they are living like the devil. Hebrews 10:26 through 27 says, if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which should devour their adversaries. You cannot be covered by living in sin. The Bible says in different places, but the fearful, the unbelieving, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, all shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burneth forever and ever. Revelations 21 and 8. And then there's another one that talks about all the murderers, liars, adulterers, drunkards in Galatians, that they will be completely cut off. See, the difference is, he that committeth sin is of the devil. The word committeth doesn't mean you have committed. The one who continues sinning, committeth is a continual word. I'm still a murderer. I'm still a liar. If you're doing stuff like that, you're not going to heaven. You do not have a relationship with God if you have living that type of lifestyle. Because the Lord has not changed your heart that you're willing to obey him, or you're not allowing him to change your heart. Yes, he's been knocking at the door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. But you're shutting the door in his face. You need to open the door and let him in. And this is where repentance comes in. If you're still sinning willfully today, you can still bring it to the Lord and quit it. In Acts 3:19 to 21, it says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. And when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which is before you be preached, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitutions of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Repent and be converted. Repent means to go into a different direction, a complete reversal. You're going in the wrong direction. It's time to go the right way. Quit going down the wrong way street. Go on the right way. And so, if somebody's truly sorry and repents from their sin, God will accept them. Even if you were in that point earlier where you were doing things intentionally, you can now change your life by repenting and coming to the Lord. That's what the new birth's all about. We need to be changed. I know people have said, you know, I was born a homosexual, so that's the way I was born. I don't care how you were born. You need to be born again. I was born somebody, a sinful man. Well, Peter said the same thing. God changed him. Get away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man, is what he told the Lord. And he called him a fisher of men, and he became one of the greatest apostles around. He denied the Lord 3 times and still found forgiveness. You can too. Everyone can find that forgiveness through the blood of Christ. But you got to realize, number one, first, you're a sinner. We've all sinned, so we're not going to say any of us are any higher than the other. We're all sinners. We all started in the same way. We were all born sinners. Born gay, born a murderer, born whatever. We were all born sinners. We all started the same way. That's why you need that new life, that born again experience through Jesus Christ. And there's only one way, and that's to come to Him. Where, how I actually came to this message was a few weeks ago. I was thinking about love, the attributes of God. And one of them is, most people know what a lot of people call love is unmeritable favor. Didn't earn it. Didn't deserve it. It goes with grace, mercy, love. He loves us so much. It means everything. But you know the one thing I'm looking at? I started thinking about it. Yeah, God is graceful. He does love us so much that He would never forsake us. But we have forsaken Him many times. That love is so great that he would go anywhere to bring you to Him. But at the same time, which He did when He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross, what he will not do is force you to be His child. He will not force you to become part of this covenant. That's up to you. It's choose the day who you will serve. And it's a shame that we can't say that we do have this grace, favor that he's willing to give, but if you don't accept it, you have no place in the kingdom of God. But if you do, you can be born again. The Bible says in John 3:16, most people know this, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. John 1:12 says, as many of them that has received Him, to Him gave Him to be power to become the sons of God, or the part of the family of God. And that's all God wants you to do, is come to Him, admit that you're a sinner, that you failed Him. We've all failed Him. And allow Him to change your life. Will you allow Him to change your life today? If you're listening to me on the broadcast, I just pray that if anybody there or anybody in here needs forgiveness, that all we have to do is look at this love story, that God sacrificed His Son to be that substitutional sacrifice for our sins, that we do not have to fear eternal damnation, what other people think, or even the judgments of the world, but would seek God. Just confess Him as your Lord and believe it with your heart. Now, if you can't play with God, but if you really mean it, this prayer doesn't do nothing if you're playing with God and you're just trying to look for security without really coming to Him. It's not going to work. But if you really mean it, look at Romans 10, 9, and 10, because that's the prayer we're going to be praying right now, and you will be saved. Father, forgive me, I'm a sinner. I confess You as Lord of my life. I ask that You forgive me of all my sins through the blood of Christ. I know I failed You many times, and I'm asking You right now to come in my life, be Lord of my life, lead my life right now, Father. Cleanse me and make me righteous before You. Make me a new creature in You that I can serve you in a new and living way. I ask you, Lord, to do the changes that I cannot do myself. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from the Lord's house. If this ministry has blessed you, please let us know. You may email us at pastor@tlhf.us, or you may write us at the Lord's House Fellowship, P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Or if you would like to attend a service at the Lord's House, we are located at 1131 Maple Ash Avenue, Columbia, Tennessee. And until next time, Shalom.